So, being Transformers. And as I've been introducing each time, we're all familiar with the idea of the toys, the Transformers, the movies of the Transformers that have to do with these vehicles that transform into some kind of a super machine and so forth. And one of the things that I've told you about with that is that the ability of these Transformers is not only to transform from a car or a truck or whatever into this super machine, but then they also transform back into what they were. So when we're talking about Transformers, that's not the kind of Transformers we're looking at. We're talking about what I refer to as butterfly transformation. Okay? And that is a process that takes place over time of going from one thing to another. In this case, it's going from that caterpillar, that cocoon, into a butterfly. But notice that in this kind of transformation, butterflies do not turn back into caterpillars.
No.
Okay? They keep on, they turn into a butterfly, and they live out their life. So we're talking about butterfly transformation here, and it's all about allowing God to take us from wherever we are at any point in our life and transforming us to be more like His Son into what He wants us to be. Okay? So, I'm having trouble with the clicker this morning. So, it is being transformed into the image of Christ. I want to be more like Jesus. Okay? And that is an everyday thing. I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Okay? And I want to be more like Jesus tomorrow, if He gives me tomorrow, than I am today. And so it is a process that is ongoing and will continue all of our lives. So we're asking some questions in this series, though. What is that? What is that process? Okay, what's involved in that process? And how does it work? And then the third question is, what does it look like? We're talking about transformation in different aspects of our lives. Well, in a practical way, what does that really look like? You see, we can talk about the principle of transformation, and that's easy to understand, but then we get down to, as the saying goes, where the rubber meets the road. What does that really look like? In a practical, everyday application in my life, what does it look like for me to be transformed? To be more like Jesus. And we're talking about in aspects like in our families, with our marriages and our parenting, our children and those relationships. And also we're going to look at, well, what does transformation look like when it comes to neighbors and friends? And then also, how about on the job? What does it look like in relationships with our bosses and employees, and wherever we are in that particular place? You see, what does transformation really look like? It also has to do with the church. Okay? And so this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. And looking at being transformers, okay, that is those who are transforming, constantly transforming from who we are to who God wants us to be, we're looking at this question: what does a transforming church look like? Okay? What does a transforming church look like? What should it look like? We're going to look at three aspects of the church. There's a whole lot of things that we could talk about concerning this, but I narrowed it down to three things that I really want us to focus on in terms of the church and transforming. So let's talk first of all about worship. A church that is transforming more and more into what Christ wants it to be is a church that understands worship and that gathers together to worship God. And we were talking about that some in our Bible class this morning. Okay? Because we are, as God's people, we are called to worship Him. Okay? And so, what does worship look like in a transforming church? Well, we go to the text that Holloway read for us as we began this morning, and we talk about true worshipers because that's one of the key indicators of a transforming church. Are those who are gathered to worship, are they true worshipers? And we need to understand why that's so important, because there's an awful lot of people out there today, literally on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, that are gathered in churches all over the world, and I would submit to you that some of them are not true worshipers because they're not following what God has said to do. So we need to understand this idea of true worshipers. What is the life look like of a true worshiper? In John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. And the conversation begins by Jesus asking her to give him a drink. And she kind of, why is it a Jew can ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you something to drink? And this conversation begins to develop between them, to the point where the woman says to Jesus, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." And what she's doing here is changing the conversation away from where Jesus had pointed out to her about, her marriage situation, okay, became uncomfortable. So she turns the conversation over to the topic of worship. And she says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Mm-hmm. And so basically what she's asking Jesus is, which is the right place? Is it Jerusalem or is it on this mountain? Okay? And Jesus responds to her by saying, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Now let me stop right there for a moment. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever really thought in terms of God seeking worshipers? Just kind of let that thought jumble around in your mind for a moment. You see, I think when it comes to worship, most of us, for the most part, myself included, we just kind of, we go to worship, and when do we do that? On Sunday, the first day of the week, we get together, we have worship, we do all these things, and we have these acts of worship that we make sure we cover, and so on and so forth, and then we go on about our business. Never really thinking that God Himself is seeking or looking for, searching for worshipers. Okay? Worshipers. God is looking for worshipers. And not just any worshipers. Okay? Jesus said He's looking for worshipers that are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So, you see, it really does make a lot of difference as to how we worship. Okay? The woman in this conversation goes on. She says, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." See, she's still in this, what's the right place mode, okay? When Messiah gets here, He'll straighten this all out. Okay, whether we're to worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain. And Jesus declares to her, I who speak to you am He. The one you're looking for, the Messiah, that's me. That's what He's saying. Now, what this conversation from Jesus' perspective is really all about is that we need to understand that physical location is not the issue. You see, in this woman's mind, it was either Herod's temple in Jerusalem where you worship, or it was, and likely that mountain could be seen from where they were, it was Mount Gerizim. And her question was, which is the right place? And Jesus wants her and us today to know physical location is not the real issue. You say? Now, that's not to say, and we'll see this in just a few minutes, it's not to say that we don't need to be in a physical location to worship, okay? That's not His point. His point is we need to focus on more than just where the right place is. All right? The right place, according to Jesus, we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, is in the heart and in the mind. That's when you're talking about place, that's where worship has to come from. Whether you're sitting in a church building, or whether we all decided to, instead of meeting in here, let's go out on the lawn in a big tent and let's worship out there. Or let's all gather at a retreat place somewhere in the mountains and worship the Lord there. You see, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter where we gather. What matters is what our heart and mind is telling us. You see? Jesus, on one occasion, speaking of the religious leaders of His day, quoted from Isaiah the prophet, saying, well, did Isaiah say of these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, it really is, when it comes down to worship, and the right place to worship is in the heart. You see? And so, we can be, in other words, in the right physical location, but still not be worshiping God properly if our heart is not in the right place. Okay? So it really is a matter of the heart. Another part of worship that we need to understand, again, we talked some about this morning in our Bible class, is being able and being and having an understanding the privilege that we have to enter the most holy place. Okay? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, 19 and 20. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is referring to the throne room of Almighty God. And He's telling us that we have confidence to enter into God's throne room and to worship Him. When we gather together to worship as His church, that's what we're doing. Do you realize that's where you are right now? In the throne room of Almighty God. You might be looking around going, all I see is bricks and mortar and paint. This doesn't look like a throne room. Oh, but in our hearts and minds, that's exactly where we are. And that's what God wants us to be realizing and thinking. We're approaching and we're entering in to God's presence in His throne room when we gather to worship Him. You see? We enter that most holy place by the blood of Jesus. He goes on to say, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Okay? And high priest, Jesus. He says, therefore, let us do five things He mentions here. Five things. All right? Since we have this confidence to go into the throne room of Almighty God, and we have Jesus as our high priest, there's five things that we need to be doing. I refer to these as the lettuce verses. Okay? Don't think of lettuce and tomatoes, all right? But let us, because look at what He says. First of all, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure waters. Let us draw near to God. The second thing that he says is, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Okay? Hold unswervingly. And I like this picture here, this illustration of an anchor, because that's what an anchor is intended to do for a ship. It holds that ship steadfast, steady. Okay? The next thing, the next three things that he says is in verses 24 and 25. He says, first of all, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, unfortunately, there are many Christians who cut this verse off at the wrong place, okay? And they're really, really good at considering how they may spur one another. And that's what a lot of Christians spend their time and energy doing, is spurring one another. Okay? But no. What he wants us to be doing is spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. How can we do that? We need to be looking at, he says, consider how we can do that. How can we be spurring one another on toward love and good deeds? The next thing that he says is, again, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Okay? So, as I mentioned a few moments ago, people talk about, well, do I really need to be in church? Is it really that important? Location, okay? Yes. It's not the physical location, as we said a moment ago, but it is important that wherever the church is gathered, that we assemble with it. You see? That we gather together and that we don't keep ourselves from being there. And this, by the way, this is a command of God. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Okay? As some are, and he says, in the habit of doing. There are many who just get in the habit of not being bothered to come to worship God. We think, well, what do I need to be there for? Well, first of all, because God told you to. But secondly, because you get to, okay? You get to, you hearing me? You don't, it's not have to, you get to, with the rest of His church, to enter into together the throne room of Almighty God. Why would you neglect that? You say? Why would you neglect that? And he says then, the next one on here is, don't neglect the assembly, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, one thing that a lot of people don't understand about the importance of gathering together for worship is the encouragement aspect of it. When someone is discouraged, the idea is we come together and they can be encouraged by being with brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only that, but also they can encourage other people that are there simply by their being here. As a preacher, I can tell you sometimes it's really discouraging, whether it's you're talking about Wednesday night Bible class or Sunday worship, Sunday Bible class, you get up and there's not very many people that are there. That's discouraging. A Bible class teacher that prepares a Bible class for children or adults and people don't show up. That's discouraging. So we need to understand the importance and the significance of being together. And he said, we encourage one another that way. And I don't know about you, but I need that encouragement. I need that. You say, I need it from you. We need it from each other. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, and the final aspect of worship, the worship part of it is this. He says, I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And then notice what he says here. This is your spiritual act of worship. And this is intended by Paul to be a contrast between the dead animal sacrifices that were offered under the law and to what we're to be offering now under Christ. And God doesn't want the animal sacrifices. He wants us. And so Paul here is saying it's part of worship to be offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. You see? And that has to do with, again, this transformation process where we're allowing God to change us and transform us to be what He wants us to be. And we're offering ourselves to Him in service to Him. Okay? How about one another part of the church? A transforming church. Well, what does it look like in an everyday kind of a way? Right? Not just the worship part, what we're just talking about, but what about in the relationships? Because if you stop and think about it, that's what the church is, isn't it? The church is people that are brought together by one commonality. And that commonality is the blood of Jesus. I've said this many times before. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, most of us in this room today and you worshiping with us online, we would have no reason to even know one another. Okay, just think about it. In what other ways do our lives interact and come in contact with one another if it were not for the church? And so you see, we have the benefit of the blood of Christ that brings us together, okay, in relationships. Well, the question then becomes, what are those relationships supposed to look like? In a church that is being transformed more and more into the image of Christ, what do those relationships look like? And I suggest to you that the Bible gives us all these one another passages, and there's a bunch of them, okay, to tell us what relationships in the Lord's church should look like. Let me just give you a few examples, okay? First of all, we need to be devoted to one another in love, okay? And we need to honor one another above ourselves. Is that what we look like? You see? Or how about this one? We mentioned a moment ago, we saw Hebrews. How about encourage one another and build one another up? You see, that speaks of the relationship that we should have between one another in the Lord's church. Or how about this one? Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You see, again, speaks of the relationship that we should be having with one another. And that forgiveness part, yeah, that's important, isn't it? And it implies that, you know, we're not always going to be what we need to be. So we need to forgive one another. That's what the relationship looks like. Confess your sins, some translations say, your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another. You see? We need to be involved in that. Okay? That you may be healed. That's the effect of confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another. So we can be healed of whatever struggles and sin problems that we are facing. Notice that he says here, the effective fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. See? So we need to be praying for one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think that's one of the things that we do really well here. We just had the benefit, as we started this morning in the lesson part here, to share the results of praying for one another, but also bearing the burdens of one another. I know that Tracy and Trudy have been burdened for quite a long time at the health issues that their brother has been facing. And so as we've been praying for them and helping them to bear that burden, that's what he's talking about, and that's what we are to be doing. As a transforming church, that's what we do. You see? How about this one? Here's another bearing part. This one is a little bit different. Because here he says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, one is to bear one another's burdens, that is to help carry them. The other one is to put up with one another. Okay? Bear with one another. Now we need to understand, again, the implication of that is that sometimes within the church family, within our relationships, we're going to be difficult, or there's going to be difficult people. And he's telling us here, transforming church looks like those who are able to bear with one another. You see? You're having a bad day, I'm having a bad day, things aren't going well, whatever the situation is, we bear with one another. You see? And we allow for those, and we forgive one another. All right? And then also in John chapter 13, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And then look at this next part. By this, all men or everyone will know that you are my disciples. You see, this is one of those one another passages that is designed and intended to let the world know who we are. And a transforming church is one that people can look at and go, they belong to Jesus. Well, how do you know that? Because look at how they love one another. You see? Look at how they love one another. And that's as it should be, because we need to be letting the world see that transformation process that we as a church are going through. And then finally, what does a transforming church look like? Well, it looks like one that is going into all the world and sharing the gospel with as many people as we can. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so Jesus is telling us as a church that we need to be going out into the world and teaching people, preaching the gospel or the good news that he's given to us. In Matthew chapter 28, therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What a transforming church looks like is one that is going out and sharing the gospel with other people. Okay? Or another way to look at it is being witnesses. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, just before he returned to heaven, told his disciples this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Okay? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. So a transforming church is one that is witnessing to other people about Jesus. Okay? Testifying, that's what the idea of being a witness is. Someone who is testifying about the Lord. So these are some thoughts that I had about what a transforming church looks like. And by the way, it wasn't by accident that we just happened to fall of this message on the church today. Because I want to encourage you to be thinking about these things that I've shared with you this morning and when we have our meeting as soon as we finish this morning and looking at the church. Okay? We need to make sure that we allow ourselves as a body, as a church, to be transformed by Jesus. Okay? Wesley has a song that he has chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And this is an opportunity for anybody to be able to let us know how we might serve you. If you have a prayer request that you would like for us to address, then we'll do that. And if there's a need that you have that you would like for us to address, please let us know so we can address it. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, if you have a prayer request, you can text either Wesley or myself. Our numbers will be on the screen at the bottom of the songs. Let us know how we might serve you. And if there's anyone out there who's not yet a Christian, you desire to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then repent of the sins that are separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that as soon as is possible with you. All you got to do is contact us and we will make arrangements to make that happen. It's a wonderful opportunity for anyone to let us know how we might serve you. Let's stand together and sing. Wesley, come on up.